Hey friends, it's good to be with you again. My name is Ricky James, a senior pastor at First Methodist Church here in Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're watching us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, I'm so glad you're here with us. We continue our sermon series called Good Grief. After a couple of weeks of walking through grief together, we begin to see hope and healing in our future. So if you're in need of healing, if you're in need of a word of encouragement, I'm so glad you're here with us today. Welcome to worship.
I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
Now let us join together in reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, an important aspect of our life together is our offering. And when we give, when we offer out of our abundance, we are saying thank you to God. Thank you for all that you do for us. And we're asking God to use our gifts, along with the generosity of so many other people, to make a difference in the lives of others. So thank you for doing that. And keep up the good work. Remember that you can give right now, safely and securely, online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. mail your check to 100 Mount Salus Road here in Clinton, or drop your check off at the church the next time you're in the neighborhood. Remember, however you give, and however much you give, you make an eternal difference.
When the music fades into the past, when my days of life are through, what will be remembered of where I've come when all is said and done? Will they say I loved my family, that I was a faithful friend, that I lived to tell of God's own Son, when all is said and done? How I long to see the hour when I would hear that trumpet sound and rise to see my Savior's face, to see Him smile and say, "Well done." You can forget my name and the songs I've sung, every rhyme and every tune. Just remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. How I long to see the hour when I would hear that trumpet sound and rise to see my Savior's face, to see Him smile and say, "Well done." You can forget my name, every song I've sung, every rhyme and every tune. Just remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. When all is said and done, when all is said and done.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The Old Testament is full of passages that speak to God's desire to bring comfort in the midst of suffering. It's not surprising when we think about the history of the Hebrew people, how much suffering they went through as a nation, and how God brought them through so much grief and loss as a people. And so it's a situation in which really any book of the Old Testament, any passage you might find, you can draw strength from. For instance, today's passage from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 10, just a brief word from God of reassurance in the midst of suffering. Hear this word from God. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Thus says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Throughout the sermon series, there's a question about grief that is in many ways behind all the other questions we might have. And it's the simple question, how long will grief last? The easy answer is it lasts as long as it takes. But the more complicated and perhaps the more truthful answer to that question of how long will grief last? Well, that answer is it never really goes away. It changes, to be sure, but it never leaves us, not entirely. The Christian author C.S. Lewis, who famously wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis wrote shortly after the death of his wife that grief was like having your leg amputated. You never get over it. Now, you heal. You learn how to live with the loss, but it never grows back, and you always feel its absence. But even though grief may not ever leave us, the intensity of the pain of loss does indeed subside. Things will get better. Things will change, and over time, healing will occur. And I want to talk today about some things that you might want to know about this process of healing. As we move through our grief, as we walk through that journey that we talked about last week, there are ways in which we can look toward the promise of healing in the midst of our grief. The Christian counselor and psychologist Kenneth Hawke, who I've mentioned before, he encourages people in the journey of grief to look toward people who have healing qualities. And what he means by this is not necessarily people that have the power to heal, although that'd be nice if you could find them. But he says people that have healing qualities, and he uses that as a little bit of an acronym, H-E-A-L, heal. He says you want to find people in your life who are H, here for you. People who take the time to be present to you. Lots of people will surround you in the initial stages of a loss and care for you and love on you and bring you food, but most of them will go about their daily life eventually. But there will be someone who, when they say, I'm here for you whenever you need it, they really mean it. And he says, hold on to them. Also look for people that have empathy. And empathy is different from sympathy. When I sympathize for somebody, I feel bad for them. Man, they're going through a rough patch. I really feel bad. I sympathize with what they're going through. But when a person has empathy, they feel with you your loss. And there are people in this world who have shared similar losses to you. And they understand at a more deep level what you're going through. Lean on them. The next quality, he says, is to look for somebody that has the quality of A, accepting. The people that accept you for who you are. They don't try to change you. They don't try to make you feel differently or feel better or try to explain away what you're feeling. They simply accept you for who you are. They love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And no matter what you say to them, you're not going to embarrass or scandalize them. They're just going to hear your pain and accept you for who you are and what you're feeling. The third quality, he says, is to look for somebody that has the quality of L, listening. And what he means by that is someone who genuinely listens, meaning they actually really focus on what you are saying, not thinking ahead about what they're going to tell you in response. Someone who really will just sit with you in silence for hours if you need it. So when you take that all together, what Dr. Hawk is suggesting is that you look for someone who has those qualities to heal, to be here, to be empathetic, to be accepting, someone who genuinely listens to you. And then what he also notes is that often those types of people with those healing qualities, the reason they're so good at it, the reason they're so experienced, is because they too have gone through that journey. They are fellow grievers, just a bit further down the journey than you are. And because of that, because they are a bit further down the journey of healing through grief, they can offer us some signposts on how we're doing in that journey, how far we've come, where we're going, and what we can expect on the road ahead. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about three significant feelings and moments in your journey toward healing. And I want to warn you, it's going to sound like it's not exactly healing, but take it from a trusted source who's walked that journey, that there are signposts along the journey of grief in which you are healing. And when you experience these, when you begin to feel these, I want you to know you're actually walking toward healing. There are three kind of major signposts on this path: anger, guilt, and loneliness. Now, like I said, at the very beginning, that doesn't sound like you're healing, does it? But once you begin to walk through those emotions, trust me, you're making progress. So that first signpost on the healing journey of anger. You know, once you get past the immediate shock of a loss, once you walk through those first days and weeks and months of just numbness or sadness or not quite knowing what to feel or what to do, at some point, you might begin to feel anger. And that anger can be directed in a couple of different places. You can be angry at God. Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you intervene? Why did you set up a world in which this type of thing can happen? Death or loss or separation. God, why? And that can be a real question, not simply just a shout, but a real question. God, I'm angry at you. Why does this happen? That anger can also be directed at the person who died. We can be mad that they made choices or mistakes that led to their death, or they ignored a problem they didn't get checked out until it was too late. Or maybe we're just mad at them for leaving us, even though we know it wasn't their fault. And oftentimes that anger can be really intense and we don't want to talk to anybody about it because we feel bad that we're angry. Which can lead us to being angry at ourselves. Angry because we think we could have done something, or angry that we should have said something before it was too late. It seems counterintuitive, but it really is true. That once we get past those initial days of numbness or sadness and we begin to feel anger, we actually are beginning to heal. Because, you know what? It is okay to be angry at death. It's a bad thing. It's not part of God's initial or original design of creation. And it's the exact thing that Jesus came to defeat. It's okay to be angry. It is a sign that we are beginning to walk toward healing. And we can yet again be angry at death itself. Close behind that, we may really begin to feel some intense guilt. Now, guilt, when it comes to loss, is often irrational. Very, very, very rarely is our loss a result of anything that we did or could have done. But that doesn't change how sometimes we will feel guilty. And guilt, in that sense, doesn't make sense. It's irrational, which is why when people tell you, oh, you shouldn't feel guilty, that never changes anything. Because we know logically that we have nothing to be guilty for, but we feel it nonetheless. We ask ourselves if we could have done something or said something or intervened, or if we had it to do over again, we would do things differently. We begin to replay over and over, so much so that we even begin to distort the facts. We don't remember things correctly. Our mind plays tricks on us. We misremember opportunities we had. Or we think instead of the good times, we think of the one time we had a fight and we're guilty about it. Guilt often centers on things we can't change at all. Things we said or didn't say. Events that we missed, that if we had to do over again, we would show up. And again, believe it or not, when you begin to feel guilty, you are actually moving toward healing. As we begin to feel our emotions again, we begin to move toward healing. There's a preacher I once knew, John Claypool, who talked about that guilt is something that all of us struggle with. And he suggests that while there's nothing we can do to change the past, we can allow our guilt to compel us to make different choices in the future. He says it this way. He suggests that we turn our if-onlys into next time. When we allow guilt to begin its healing work, rather than pushing us back into regret, it can help us to look forward and to make different decisions about the life that lies ahead of us. If we do feel guilty that we never told our loved one how much they meant to us, then we are propelled to make sure that we don't miss that opportunity in the future to tell others how much we love them. So you see, we really can allow these feelings to propel us down the path toward healing. If we allow that anger to motivate us, If we understand that guilt reminds us there's nothing we can do to change the past, but there are things we can do in our present. But then there is that very real and unavoidable experience along the path toward healing. And that is the feeling of loneliness. You know, after that initial rush from our loss, so many people surround us, so many people are in our life, but then things settle down and everybody else goes back to life as usual. And we are left alone. That loneliness can be very tangible in that the one that we loved and shared our life with is now gone. And so all the routines, the conversations, the daily mundane tasks that we did with each other, those are gone. And we feel that absence. We may withdraw from others in our pain. We don't want to be around other people. We feel like we don't deserve to be happy again, or we don't want to do things that bring us joy out of a sense that we might be betraying the one that we've lost. All those feelings of loneliness, again, they actually propel us forward to healing. Back to Isaiah. The prophet speaking for the Lord reminds us that there is much in this world that we will lose. He says, although the mountains may depart and the hills will be removed. And of course, Isaiah doesn't mean literal mountains and hills in this passage. He means those things which provided stability, those things in our life which seemed so strong and lasting, like they would never be gone, the hills and the mountains in our world. He says, those will one day be gone. Everything in this world that seems so stable and lasting, our relationships, our love with one another, our jobs, our house, our home, everything that seems so stable, all of that will go away. But he says the one thing that will never leave is God. He says His steadfast love will never depart. Yes, you will feel angry. Yes, you will feel guilty. Yes, you will feel lonely. You will look around this world and the things that you thought were so permanent will be gone, and you will be tempted to think that it's all over. But what the prophet Isaiah is saying, promising on behalf of God, is that all of those things which fall away, the one thing that remains is God's love toward you. And as you walk through the anger and the guilt and the loneliness, and then all you're left with is the promise of God's eternal abiding presence, you are then closer to healing than you've ever been before. Now, like C.S. Lewis said, you always feel the absence. You always miss what you've lost. The wound may heal, but you will always carry the scar. That's what healing is. Healing is not going back to things like they were before. Healing is learning to live in a new way, even if it means bearing the scar. And the reason that I know that it's true more than anything else in this world, more than anything else even in my own life and grief, The reason I know that's true is because of Jesus. In the Gospels, on the morning of the resurrection, that very first Easter day, Jesus appears to his disciples. And there's a very important detail about his resurrected body. And that detail is that Jesus still carries the scars of the crucifixion. Jesus is a wounded healer. He would have every right to cover them up, to fix them to where we would never see them again. But I think something in Jesus is supposed to teach us that even the wounded healers draw strength from their wounds, and they bear the scars that others might see them and draw strength for their own journey to healing. And so, my friends, wherever you find yourself on this journey of grief, whether you find yourself angry or feeling guilty or feeling lonely or feeling like you will never feel like yourself again, I want you to know and to take courage from this simple truth that right now, in heaven, Jesus still bears the wounds, the scars from his own loss and grief. And by his wounds, we are healed. And though everything else in this world would pass away, the mountains and the hills be removed, his love and his power remains forever. Amen. So friends, as you walk through this week, as you journey through this life, remember that everything around you, even if it goes away, is replaced by the steadfast love and presence of our wounded healer, Jesus. So go in peace and walk with our Lord. Amen.